Keep Psalm 75 open in front of you as we take a deeper look. And let's begin with a word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, hard to believe, 15 years. 15 years ago today, our country got a very rude wake-up call, didn't we? Perhaps like me, well, if you remember it, and we have a few youngsters who may not, but if you remember that day, it's one of those days that you know exactly what you were doing and exactly where you were when you got that news. Maybe like me, you were watching on live television news as the towers collapsed. And then later on, of course, we saw the wreckage of the Pentagon and heard the news about Flight 93 crashing into a field in Pennsylvania. It was beyond comprehension, the toll in human life lost and grief and suffering and the sheer depth of evil was beyond comprehension. Well, a few days ago, I dug out one of my old sermons from just a couple of weeks after September 23rd, and I want to read you a paragraph that I said. We've found in the last 12 days that we are a strong nation. We've been inspired by the courage and compassion of firefighters and police and medical workers. We've seen a unity that our country hasn't known for a long time. We've rallied behind our president. We've seen in ourselves that we could become a better nation than we were on the 10th of September. But it all depends on the choices we make in the days ahead. Was I naive? Maybe a little. Today our country seems more divided than ever. And evil seems to have the upper hand in a whole lot of the world. I still believe that our choices really matter. And that we continue as a people and as individuals to have very important choices to make. To either walk in God's way or to continue in the way of the world. But Psalm 75 is a really, really, really good reminder that in the grand scheme of things, what matters most is not our choices, but God's choices. Not human sovereignty, but God's sovereignty. He's the one, as the psalm will say, and we're going to get into it in more depth in a minute, but he's the one who lifts up and who puts down the powers of this world. Well, and also, I would just say that the past 15 years, aren't the past 15 years absolutely abundant proof that human beings cannot fix what's wrong with this world? Human beings cannot redeem the brokenness of sin and the power of evil. Well, Psalm 75 has three parts. The first part is verse 1, and then the third part is the last verse, which we're going to get to, of course, and then there's a second part in the middle. You may have noticed that the voice changed. The first voice in verse 1 is the voice of the congregation praising God, and then verse 2, the voice of God speaking back to his people. So verse 1. The people offer up praise to God. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. That's how worship begins. That's why we always begin our worship here singing something like A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Because it's all about God and not about us. It's all about his deeds and his saving power in Christ and the cross of Christ, not our efforts. And then in verse 2, God responds. And God speaks to his people. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge the earth with equity. Now, there's some important details there. At the set time, the timing is already set for God's judgment. It's on God's calendar. And he doesn't miss an appointment. At the time that I set, says the Lord, that I appoint, I will judge the world with equity. There's a judgment coming that is absolutely just and fair and equitable and righteous and true. But we do wonder, how much longer, O Lord? How much longer do we have to wait? A friend of mine, Ben Patterson, he writes about, in a book that he wrote, he writes about visiting a Bible school, a Bible training school in Uganda in the early 80s. And it was right after Idi Amin was tossed out of power, and you may remember Idi Amin was a butcher dictator who oppressed and abused the people of Uganda for years until he was tossed out in 1979. Anyway, early 80s, Ben Patterson was there visiting this Bible school. It was a training school for pastors. And many of the students of that school lived with horrendous reminders of the oppression brought about by Idi Amin. Ben said that some of them were missing eyes. Some of them were missing limbs. Many of them, he said, had great bulging red scars from deep machete wounds. And Ben said that in the eyes of all of them, there was the shadow of the horrors that they had witnessed. But he said also in their eyes was the light of Christ. These were young pastors mostly who were training to become better pastors in their villages. And the professor was lecturing from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that Janet Waybright read just a minute ago. There she is over there. Hey, Janet. This is apropos of nothing, but I do just have to tell you that the first Sunday that I ever met the Waybrights, their first Sunday in church, Janet introduced herself and she said, "My name is Janet Waybright, not half bright, Waybright." I'll remember that. Well, anyway, in this Bible class in Uganda, the professor had just read chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of command." And a hand went up in the classroom, said Ben. And the teacher said, "Yes, what's your question?" And the young man paused a moment, and he said, "What will he shout?" It says the Lord will come down with a shout of command. What will he shout? Ben said there was a long silence. What do you think? When the Lord finally humbles all of his enemies under his feet, when he finally puts death to death, when he finally and completely crushes the power of the evil one and all of the forces of evil in the world, and his reign is at last all in all, what will he say? Well, the teacher then said, just stood there, and finally said, being a good teacher, he said, "I don't know." And he looked at his class and said, "What do you think?" And Ben said, a voice came from the back, I think he will say, enough. Enough. It's a good answer. And it's very much in the spirit of Psalm 75, where the Lord says, at the time that I appoint, I will judge the earth with equity. The book of Revelation tells us that even the martyred saints before the throne are asking, how long? The book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, has this wonderful image of the martyred saints who have given their lives for Christ, and they're before the throne. And they cry out, how long, O Lord, how long before you judge and avenge our blood? And even they, says Revelation, are told, you must wait a little longer until the number of your fellow servants and their brothers and sisters shall be complete, who are to be killed as you yourselves have been. And you know, in the last 15 years since 9/11, and particularly since the rise of ISIS and Boko Haram and other extremist Islamic groups, there have been more Christian martyrs made in this world than at any time since the earliest centuries and the persecution under Rome. Justice will come, not in our timing, but in God's. It will come when, in God's inexplicable love and wisdom, suffering is complete. Human suffering is complete. Now, this absolutely does not mean that the calling of Christians is to sit on our hands and wait for the Lord to descend. No. This does not mean we do nothing, but before we decide what to do, we have to first acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and that's what Psalm 75 does. Listen to verses 4 through 7 again. I, the Lord, say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. Now you know, well, particularly, and no offense, young people, If you have ever had a teenager in your house, you know what a haughty neck is. The Lord says to the wicked, don't you lift up your horn. It's a strange image for us, but in the Old Testament, a horn, like an animal's horn, is a symbol of power and authority. And it's as if God, I'm paraphrasing freely, God is saying, don't go waving your horn at me. I'm the one who lifts up and who puts down. Then he goes on. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. In other words, it's not just random. Not from the east or the west or the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. In other words, even the wicked must operate within boundaries that are set by God. Even the wicked must fulfill his purpose. And even what looks to us like absolute evil is on a leash, held by God, and his sovereignty and love are so great that he will take even human evil and turn it toward his purpose. And I can give you the ultimate example. You may have heard me say this before. What was the darkest moment in human history? What was the most evil moment in human history? It wasn't 9/11. It was a Friday afternoon outside Jerusalem when human beings crucified the Son of God. the purely innocent Son of God, and we put him to death. It was the darkest act of evil in the history of the world, and God worked it for good. He turned it for his purpose. It's the ultimate victory. We now call it Good Friday, don't we? Because of the victory that God won that day over death and evil and hell. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Verse 8 is the last verse of this middle section, the second part. For the hand, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine. Now, this is not good wine. This is not wine that you want to drink. This is the wine of the grapes of wrath. It's an image that appears several times in the Bible. And also, of course, and that's where the image comes from. It's in Battle Hymn of the Republic. We see this image again in the book of Revelation. This, the wine being a cup of wrath that will be poured out by God. For in the hand of the Lord is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. There's an old saying that the mill of God's justice grinds slowly, but it grinds exceeding fine. The wicked will drink the cup of God's wrath, and they'll drink it to the dregs. It will be precise and just and complete. And what seems to us like delay is God patiently working out his perfect plan. But once again, this does not mean we do nothing and wait on God to bail us out. No. Now we come to part 3 of the psalm, the last verse, verse 9. But I will declare, now it's our voice again. Started out the voice of the congregation, then the voice of God speaking to his congregation, and now it ends with a solitary voice addressed back to God. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Another translation says, but as for me, I like that. As for me, I will always proclaim what God has done. When everyone around you is doubting, when everyone around you is going the way of the world, or living in fear of evil, you say, Christian, as for me, I will praise the Lord. I will recount his deeds. It's reminiscent of Joshua, isn't it? When there was a moment of decision for the people of Israel, and many of the people wanted to go and stray off and worship the foreign gods of the nations around them. And Joshua, now I'm paraphrasing here just a little bit, Joshua said, you do what you want. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Christian, say that today. You don't need to say it out loud. You're Presbyterians. I get it. As for me, I will praise the Lord. I will recount his deeds. We don't sit around and do nothing. We praise him and we live into his kingdom, which has come and will surely come in its fullness. I want to tell you a story. We're going to go over just a little bit. Don't worry, the buses will wait. I brought a little prop with me today. And what I'm going to talk about is an example, a real world example of just in the face of evil, living into God's kingdom. I brought a red bandana. And I know some of you read the other day, as I did, Peggy Noonan's column in the Wall Street Journal. where she told the story of the man in the red bandana. And I was pleased to discover that I still have one in my chest of drawers. My dad taught me when I was a kid, always have a red bandana, and particularly when we were doing farm work, and particularly work in the hay or any something really dusty, you take the bandana out of your pocket, and no matter how grody it is, you tie it around your face like this to filter out the dust and the hay. Well, Peggy Noonan the other day in her column in the Wall Street Journal told the story of Wells Crowther. He was a hero of 9/11. He was known to many survivors as the man in the red bandana. He was 24 years old. He worked in the South Tower of the World Trade Center on the 104th floor. When Wells was just a little boy, he idolized his father, who was he was a banker, but he was also a volunteer fireman. And Wells and his dad spent many hours together at the fire station polishing the fire truck. Well, one Sunday morning, when Wells was 7 or 8 years old, his mother dressed him in his first Sunday suit. And he looked over at Dad, who had a pocket handkerchief right here. Could he have one? So his dad found him a white handkerchief and tucked it into his pocket right here in the front. And then his dad gave him a red bandana and stuck it in his back pocket and said, "This one's for show, this one's for blow." Wells would carry a red bandana the rest of his life in his pocket. It became his signature. Even when he went to work, after he graduated from college at Boston College, he went to work as an investment banker there in the World Trade Center, and he would always have that red bandana in his back pocket. And when he pulled it out, his coworkers would tease him, "What are you, a farmer?" And he would say, "With this bandana, I'm going to change the world." When United Flight 175 hit the South Tower on September 11th at 9:03 a.m., Wells Crowther made his way down from the 104th floor to the 78th floor. It was carnage. There were flames and smoke and bodies everywhere and blood. A woman named Lynn Young sat on the floor. She was badly burned. She was in shock. And from out of the murk of the smoke, she heard a man's voice. "I've found the stairway. Follow me." And she said there was just this aura of command about his voice. I stood up and I followed him. And they went to the stairs and they started making their way down. They went down 18 floors. She was following. He was carrying another woman. They got down 18 floors. The smoke finally cleared. He gently sat the woman down and told the two, "Keep going on down, get out of here." He went back up. Judy Wine was also on the 78th floor. She heard a man's voice. "Everyone who can stand, stand now. If you can help others, do so." He guided her and others to the stairwell. Apparently, Wells Crowther kept going up and down the stairs, leading people out to safety. No one knows exactly how many he saved. He didn't make it out. His family hoped and waited, but on the Friday after 9/11, his mother, Allison, suddenly stood up from her chair, and she said, "He was right behind me, and I knew that he was there." She didn't turn around. She just said, "Thank you." She said he wanted me to know that he was okay. And then he was gone. They They found his body 6 months later. His body was found in the lobby of the South Tower, along with dozens of the remains of firefighters. It was the New York City Fire Department command post that had been set up. He could have saved his own life. They all could have. He was helping, his mother said. The Crowthers never knew what he had done until Memorial Day 2002. And on that Memorial Day weekend, the New York Times carried a minute-by-minute account of 9/11. And near the end, it said, a mysterious man appeared at one point, his mouth and nose covered with a red handkerchief. It mentioned Ling Young and Judy Wine. The Crowthers sent them a picture of Wells. Yeah, they said, that's him. When he got down out of the smoke below the fire, he lowered his red bandana and we saw his face. That's him. As a child, Wells Crowther had dreamed of being a fireman. Very few people knew he was actually dissatisfied with the banking industry, and he had applied to the New York City Fire Department. When they found his application afterward, the department did something they had only done once before in their 141-year history. They made him an honorary member of the New York City Fire Department, and his name is etched along with the other firefighters in New York. This is how Peggy Noonan concluded her column. The way I see it, courage comes from love. There's a big unseen current of love that hums through the world, and some plug into it more than others, more deeply and surely, and they get more power from it, and it fills them with courage. It makes everything possible. Well, that big unseen current of love has a name, and you know it. Psalm 75 says, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob and recount his deeds, his love. Brothers and sisters, the world is fallen in sin and broken and choking in the smoke of violence and evil. But you and I have opportunities every day to be like Wells Crowther. The man in the red bandana. Look for those who are wounded and hurting and helpless and come alongside and lead them to Jesus. Lead them to safety. Lead them toward Jesus as we wait for the day when he will descend with a shout. Amen? Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Mighty God, we give all thanks and praise to you because this broken and hurting and sin-sick world has a hope. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross and his mighty resurrection victory over death, this world has a hope, and you have given us a hope that nothing in this world can take away. Give us grace, O God. Pour out your grace upon us to live not by fear, to live not by hatred, but only by your love. Give us the courage that comes from love. We thank you for the promise of your word that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I pray that we may be the agents of hope who show others the way. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.